As we have said in the study, we've kind of used, or I've kind of used and gravitated towards Galatians 6:2. And Galatians 6:2, Paul urged the churches to bear one another's burdens. And in bearing one another's burdens, he says, what we are to do is we're to help each other with our troubles, with those things that we're dealing with. He says, since every man has special temptations and easily besetting sins, he says, those things that make up heavy burdens. And he said, we should help each other in regard to these and help one another to overcome these things. We've said, and we're basing this study on the premise that we want to become a church that we read about in the Bible, a church that is absolutely a place, a safe place, an environment that's going to help each other, that we're going to sustain each other, that if we see somebody who's stumbling under that burden, we're going to lift them up, we're going to hold them up, we're going to do everything we can within our abilities to encourage, lift up, support whatever somebody is struggling with. And we've got to be that place, that environment. And you know, when I say the church as a place, I don't want you to misunderstand, but I'm saying it in reference to collectively as we come together or who we are. You know, we need to be able to be open with one another, not only with our sins, but with our struggles, with those things that hold us back, which those things that maybe weaken us in strengthening our faith, whatever it is. We need to be that group of people that we know, hey, I can go to Mark and I can tell Mark, I am struggling with this, brother. Can you pray for me? And him not just knee-jerk reaction, say, well, I can't believe you're struggling with that, Hobie. I can't believe you have a problem with that. How's that going to make me feel if I have and struggle with that again or struggle with something else? Am I going to go back to Mark? No. And I know Mark is one that I can call on because I've called on him before and said, hey, brother, you know, pray for me because, you know, I need some help here. We all need to be that to one another. And so that's what we're hopefully understanding in this study and all that we've talked about so far. The church should be a place where we can feel free to be open about whatever may be hindering or hurting our relationship with the Lord, whatever we may be going on in our life that's challenging our faith, whatever it is that so easily entangles us, whatever sin that is, and know that we're going to be lovingly encouraged by the truth of God's Word and by one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what it's supposed to be. That's who we're supposed to be. And also, as we've said, the only way we can be a safe place such as that is that if we do not compromise the truth of God's Word. You see, when we compromise the truth of God's Word, then we start resting on one another's burdens, and start resting on our own ability to handle or deal with or think we can overcome. No, we've got to stay true to the truth of God's Word in handling whatever it is we deal with. Sin is still going to be sin. And faith issues are still going to be faith issues. Struggles are still going to be struggles. We're going to support one another with the love of Christ, the love of what God has done for us in His Word and through Christ. So, as we have studied certain things so far, we started by talking about the elephant of addiction. We talked about the elephant of pornography, and we talked about how addictive and what addictive properties that has. We talked last time about homosexuality. And you know, again, some of these things we might say to ourselves, well, I don't know why we're talking about this. You know, this is a big problem in the world. It's not a big problem in the church. We're not immune to these problems. This is not just relevant to society, folks. This is happening in the church at record numbers and at devastating effects to families and devastating effects to individuals and churches. So we understand and need to understand that these struggles are real. Tonight's lesson surrounds something that has likely affected every one of us in this room at some point in our walk with God. Every one of us have probably had a moment or moments or maybe a lengthy period of time in dealing with this. I want us to consider a topic that it may be one of the most underrated elephants in the church, and we don't want to talk about it because, well, maybe we're just ashamed to admit that we've been there, or maybe we're actually there. Because after all, when you think about, you know, our relationship with God and you think about our faith, we're supposed to be strong in our faith and we're not to waver in our faith. But this is not always the case. And sometimes there are those moments that we do struggle. There are those moments that we do waver. And we can't ignore these moments. Tonight we're going to talk about doubt. Doubt was not an original elephant that I had considered or thought of. But the more reading I've done and studying the subject and looking out at others who've approached, you know, difficult topics that we don't often talk about in the church, or difficult issues in Christianity in general, taboo topics, doubt was at the top of the list on a bunch of them. And I thought, well, you know, surely we're not struggling with doubt, or, you know, we don't have this issue. We're standing strong in the Lord. And then I thought, no, that's not the case. We all struggle with doubt sometimes. Whatever life throws at us, sometimes it will cause us to question. And my question, is it wrong to question? And my answer right there is no. There are going to be times when we're going to ask why. And there are going to be times when we ask why, there are going to be people, well-meaning Christians, well-meaning brothers and sisters in Christ, say, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't ask why. Well, why not? Do we realize that throughout the Bible there are many individuals, many who were greats in the Bible, many who God relied on? They doubted. They had moments in their life. They had moments in whatever God was directing them to do, to question God and say, well, I don't know about this, God. Are you sure? Or if something devastating happened, they would say, well, God, why is this happening to me? You know who I'm talking about there. Is it wrong to question why or ask why? Is it wrong to doubt? A lot of times we feel guilty when we doubt, don't we? And when we feel guilty about doubting, what do? We don't talk about it. Why don't we talk about it? Because we feel embarrassed. We feel ashamed. We feel like our faith is wavering. We feel like that we are not where we need to be. And I need to be strong. I need to be courageous in all of those things. I don't need to ever have any questions or concerns. I just need to have faith. And that's all well and good. But we have to acknowledge and understand that there are moments that we doubt. Now, which direction we let that lead us is what's important. It's not that we only rest on the question, why, but that we continue from why to, okay, Lord, what? What can I take from this? I've already asked the why question, why this is happening to me, why this is, whatever it is. Now I want to ask what? Where will this lead me, Lord? You see, that's where it should take us. And that's where God wants it to take us. And so tonight's elephant is doubt. The first thing that I want to mention in this is that doubt is real. May sound like a silly statement, but doubt is real. In many congregations today, there are Christians who are struggling with doubt. And because of that, we can't ignore this. We can't ignore the fact that some tonight, you may be struggling with doubt. There may be something that has happened in your life, something that's going on currently in your life. There may be something that's challenging your faith, and you might be struggling with that. Those who struggle are usually those, you know, that have already absorbed all the recommended apologetics, all those things that the Christian evidence things, and we believe God is real and all of that. They've cried out in prayer, but yet they are still struggling to believe that maybe because of whatever has happened that God is really good, or maybe that God is even there at all in the midst of whatever it is they're going through. Yet they continue to go through the motions, and we may never know that they're struggling with it. They may sit in the pew and smile every time the doors are open, and we never know that there is any struggle going on. Maybe they even mouth the words to the songs of praise that we sing, and you know, they just habitually go through those things. They partake of the Lord's Supper, but it just feels hollow to them. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt, even in going through the motions of corporate worship, coming together and doing all those things that we do to help us reflect and remember, that it still feels a little empty? We still feel that there's something missing. I know this is the case with people because I've been there. And I'll tell you that, you know, I was afraid and I was ashamed to acknowledge or to admit that I had any doubts at all, because I grew up in the church. And I didn't think you were supposed to question. I didn't think you were supposed to ask. I thought you were just supposed to believe and go with it. But there were moments that I struggled. But I found that that struggle and that doubt led me to ask more questions, which led me to more study, which led me to affirm the truth that I'd always been taught in my life, which led me closer to God, which that's what questions do, right? And so there are moments that we may do this. One of the most vital ways the church can handle doubt is to stop acting like everything about faith is obvious. You know, sometimes we think that, you know, it's just a faith issue. You just need to study more, and you just need to pray more, and you just need to have more faith. Sometimes it's just not that obvious. It's not that easy in our life. We may hear that and acknowledge that, and maybe that's what we have always tried to do, but if we're searching on the coattails of what we've always been told and taught, and we never search for ourselves to find that truth that has the power to save us, then our faith is going to feel empty and shallow. You see, our faith has got to be our own. I'm not as faithful and good as my mom and dad were, and I'm so thankful for their example. I am not going to heaven on their coattails. I'm not going to get there on their faith. I'm not going to get there just because they drug me to church every Sunday. Now, I never said that. I never said they drug me to church. I was a willing participant in the dragging of going. No, I was just. I look back and I can see, you know, the reason for everything now. But in the moment, I was asking why. And I don't feel as guilty now about that. I don't feel as bad about that. Because I come to understand that my faith is my faith. And I have to search for myself and study for myself. And you know what? The truth will always lead us to God. It will always lead us to Christ. It will always lead us where God is directing and pointing us, if we're open and sincere to that truth. And as we said, in all these things that we're studying, folks, this is the authority. Nothing else. We've got to trust that and know that this is from God. And so everything rests upon acknowledging, not only acknowledging, but accepting and believing and trusting in what God has given us. You see, if I'm not searching the Scriptures and I'm searching everywhere else, then I'm always going to neglect the truth if I'm looking everywhere else. It's coming back to what's true. Now, the church can recognize that we will have doubts from time to time, but we cling to a hope that's beyond rational explanation sometimes. And so it can be a struggle. We also have to stop trying to hide the hard parts of the Bible under a rug. I think sometimes that has happened. You know, the hard things, we just try to brush aside or push aside or ignore. We downplay the significance of those in people's doubts. Well, you know, you just don't have enough faith, and then we go back to that, but we can't downplay that. We have to acknowledge that, you know what, there are some passages, and there are some books of the Bible even that are sometimes hard to understand. But the things we need to understand and know, guess what? We can. Read Deuteronomy 29:29. Secret things belong to God. The things that we need to know, those things have been revealed. And so we have to acknowledge that there may be some things. We're not going to know everything. But yet we're still a questioning people. We want to know and we want to have all the details. But in reality, doubt may be one of the most taboo topics, I guess, in Christianity. Most people are under the impression that those who are truly faithful never experience spiritual doubt. They never have questions. They're never confused about what the Bible says. They never struggle to reconcile faith with what they see or experience in this imperfect world that we live in. To the majority of Christians, doubt is is equal to a failing faith. Boy, that's taboo. We can't talk about that. You're supposed to be strong. You've got to study. You've got to grow. You've got to do all those things. But yet if somebody starts asking questions and starts wanting to simply know the truth, be guided in the truth, if we ignore that or suppress that, then where is that going to lead them? If the church is going to be a safe place where we can admit our mistakes and our weaknesses and our struggles, then we also need to address the fact that spiritual questions and doubts, well, folks, they're normal. It's normal to have those questions and have those doubts sometimes. When a person who is grieving wonders why God would allow a good person to die young, that person doesn't need to be ostracized. They don't need to be fed cliches. And let me just suggest, if you are talking with someone, trying to encourage someone who, let's say, has lost a loved one, and it's out of the blue, it's not one of those that we saw coming, that they had struggled and went through whatever it is, please do not say God needed another angel. Because in that moment of grief, they don't need to hear that. Because then what do they think of God? God has taken from me what I cherish most. You see, we're to be encouragers and lifters of spirits. And sometimes we speak, we become Peter, we speak before we think about what we're saying, and we think, oh man, that sounds good, I'm going to say that. Sometimes it's best just not to say anything, and just to love and just to be there. Because what we can do is push somebody further into doubt, further into questioning, by how we deal with one another. And so if we're going to be a safe place, this place where we can allow people to be open to talk about those struggles and talk about these things that they're going through, then we have got to acknowledge our part in that. Again, in how we talk and how we deal, and it all comes back to how we love one another and how we want for each other what we would want for ourselves. We want to be treated, you know, the way we want to be treated. I want to treat you the way I'd want to be treated. You know, that's the goal in all. Love flows through that, through and through. Now, one thing I do want to acknowledge is that we realize that left alone, doubts can fester and rot, and they can do some serious damage to a person's faith. When a spiritual question, or when spiritual questions are addressed, however, they can be used as a force for good, and they can actually strengthen a person's faith. That's what I want us to understand by this discussion tonight. So know that it's okay to have questions about your faith, as it can and should lead you to a deeper study and a stronger conviction as far as your faith in God. And also, it's important in this discussion to be aware, and I probably should take this a little further down, but I'm gonna mention it right here, is there's a difference between doubt and disbelief. I like what Steve Higginbotham said about this. He said, doubt is a matter of understanding, and disbelief is a matter of the will. It's a matter of whether or not you take what you know to be true and accept it and live it in your life. Are you going to do God's will, or are you going to allow your will to supersede that? And so there's a difference. Doubt is a matter of understanding, and we'll address that as we go through. As I said earlier, we even see in the Bible that there are some greats. And so if we're dealing with doubt, many greats in the Bible had doubts. Moses at the burning bush, after God tells him what he must do and shows him how he's going to accomplish his task, he not only tells him, but he shows him, this is how it's going to work out. This is what's going to happen. Moses tells God in Exodus 4 and verse 13, please get somebody else. God himself told Moses, I want you to do this, and you to go, and this is how it's going to happen. And Moses says, can you get somebody else? He doubted. You look at Gideon, he was told a message from God by an angel. But he can't believe that this message is really true. You read in Judges 6, verses 11 through 13. You read about Asaph. Asaph, seeing the success of the wicked, he came really close to losing his faith. We read in Psalm 73, 12 through 14, this is what he said. Those proud people are wicked, but they are rich and getting richer. Now, you can see him, or I can picture him saying this, and looking out at all these people who are wicked people, and they just keep prospering, it seems like. Now, that's going to challenge your faith, isn't it? Because you're trying to do what's right. You're trying to do good, and everybody else seems to be succeeding. He goes on to say this. He says, clearly then, I don't gain anything by remaining pure. What good is it doing me to live this pure life if everybody else who's living an evil life and a wicked life, they're going to do well? And he says this, what good is it to keep myself from sin? He said, God, I suffer all day long and you punish me, he says, every morning. Asaph, seeing the success of the wicked, he doubts. John the Baptist, suffering in prison. It's interesting because even the forerunner of Christ doubted. He doubted as to whether or not he got the wrong person as Messiah. You read Matthew 11, verses 2 and 3. Or what about the apostles? Now, when we talk about doubting, who do we usually talk about? We even label the poor man Doubting Thomas, don't we? Do you realize all the apostles doubted? It wasn't just Thomas. Thomas was just the one willing to ask the question. But yet we still label him as Doubting Thomas. We lay it all on him, poor Thomas, and we give it all to him. But you look and you find out Luke 24, 10 and 11, it was not just Thomas, but the apostles doubted that Jesus arose. But yet, in looking at Moses and Gideon, Asaph, John the Baptist, and even the apostles, it's not their doubts that we remember, but the fact that they went on doing the will of God despite these moments of doubt in their life. All but Thomas are labeled as doubters. Or Thomas is the only one labeled as doubters. All the rest are not. We don't remember them by that. And so that leads us to asking the question, what is doubt? It's important for us to answer this question if we're going to try to figure out and learn how can we help people or how can we help ourselves if we're dealing with doubt. How can we help ourselves and how can we help others? We need to know what it is. Well, first of all, and sometimes we define doubt as unbelief, as I said earlier, but that's not how it's used. Each of our examples had some belief. You think about Peter in Matthew 14, verses 25 through 31. In that account, Peter didn't lack faith, did he? You remember Peter walking on water? You remember Peter got out of the boat? How many of us would have gotten out of the boat? Raise your hand if you would have gotten out of the boat. Hard to answer that, isn't it? But likely, if you saw the wind and the waves and you saw everything that was going on around you and you were speculating whether or not that was Jesus, would you have stepped out in faith in that water? Peter stepped out of the boat. Now, I've addressed that before. I've talked about that. I oftentimes wonder how he stepped out of the boat. Did he jump out? Did he put one foot out and kind of tap the water and see if it was going to hold him? You know, how did he? I think he probably jumped out. I think he was probably exuberant and he was ready and his faith was strong in that moment and he got out of the boat. Something most of us would never think of doing. But I want you to look in verse 31 of Matthew 14 if you've got that open. Notice what Jesus said. He said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? He didn't say, Peter, you don't have any faith at all, did he? He says, you need a little more faith. But for him, it wasn't a question of faith. It was a matter of how much. Peter's faith was not non-existent. It was too little at the moment in time. We understand that there was ample evidence for him to believe, but he didn't have enough. He began to doubt. Doubt is insufficient faith. And let me clarify that with, that is usually due oftentimes to a lack of knowledge or a lack of understanding. Well, knowledge, understanding, we put those together. And so, doubt is insufficient faith. Because maybe it is, we have not studied enough of the truth to have the power to save us, to help us to walk on that water, to step out of the boat in faith. And it is that it is our responsibility to continue to study and to continue to grow our faith. We don't, again, we're not resting that. I'm not resting that on mom and dad's faith. As much faith as I know my parents had, I just want an ounce of that. But as much faith as I know they had, I'm not going to be able to rest on that. I saw my parents from the time that I can even remember studying their Bibles. One would be on the couch, one would be in his chair. And I saw this day in and day out, day in and, why are y'all doing that? Well, let's go do something. Can we go? And I understand what they were doing. They were building their faith. They were growing their faith for whatever challenges that they would have in life. And folks, they had a lot of things that they faced and challenged in life. They lost two children. And they faced that, as much as I know that it crushed them and hurt them, and they still reel about those things. I saw where they grew from those things. And so it's a matter of us growing in that. Neither Moses or Gideon doubted the existence of God. They doubted that they were the right men for the job that God gave them, but neither of them doubted the existence of God. You look at Asaph and you realize Asaph wondered if righteous living was necessary. Well, why should I even do this? Not everybody else is doing this. Why can't I just live like everybody else, and why can't I prosper? He doubted why it was even necessary to do that. John wondered why he was still in prison and remained in prison, and Jesus was not declaring himself yet. Why am I still here? Maybe that was the wrong Messiah that I was acknowledging. The apostles were having trouble accepting testimony that contradicted what they had seen, what they had actually seen. They're hearing this and say, no, wait a minute, we saw him. We saw him die. We saw them put him in the tomb. You're telling me he rose? They weren't doubting Jesus. They were doubting this moment and this fact. Doubt is also being of two minds on a subject. You think about what that means, of being of two minds. It's often two opposing views and to waver between two opinions. Well, so-and-so says this, and that sounds pretty good, but also I heard this side of it, and that sounds pretty good, and so I'm just kind of, you know, in the middle of this right now, and you know, it's you're doubting. You're in the middle of two different opinions or two different views. James talked about this in James 4 and verse 8. Those wavering between worldliness and godliness, he said, they're double-minded. You see, they're trying to be in both places, and you can't. And so doubt is being between or being in two minds on a subject. If you look at Ephesians 4 and verse 13 and 14, basically, you find that doubt is immaturity. You know, it's like with children. When you have children and you give them a task or you tell them to do something, they're always wanting to ask, well, why I have to do this? Because I said so. That's not really good enough information. They want more. They want to know why. They want to know, you know, but a lot of times it comes from immaturity, not understanding why you're asking them this of them and what the ramifications are, the consequences are, and all of this. But it's oftentimes immaturity. And then it's also, doubt is an emotional storm that interferes with reason. You think if you're wavering between two opinions, your head is basically spinning. And in Psalm 73, 21 through 26, you can kind of get this idea and read this, that doubt is an emotional storm. And if our heads are spinning and we're trying to figure something out, it makes it really hard to reason and see the truth in this, or see which direction I need to go, because you're tossed between two opinions or two ideas. And so that's what doubt is. Now, it's important to understand that, because we want to know how to handle it. How do we handle it, and how do we help others handle it? If we're going to be that safe place and be the church that's helping those who are struggling with this issue or with this elephant that we're talking about, then we need to know some things. First, we need to know that the basis of faith is knowledge in God's Word. We know that. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God or by the Word of Christ, right? If we have doubts about a subject, if we have doubt about anything, what do we need to do to help overcome that doubt? I'm asking you. I'm going to stop talking for just a half second because my gum got stuck up in my jaw. Yeah, we're going to look at the map. We're going to dig a little deeper. We're going to find out more information. Why? Because we don't want to remain in that doubt, do we? We don't want to stay lost. We don't want to stay stuck. We want to find out more. And so if we have doubts about a subject, then I need to dig deeper in order to understand it. I need to read a little more. I need to study a little more. I need to do something to help me better understand whatever it is. Pretending that doubts don't exist or ignoring them is not going to make them go away. Unresolved doubt is going to eat you up. Think about that. If you just try to push it aside, okay, I had this doubt, I'm just going to ignore this because I know what I need to believe and I know how to act. I'm just going to push this away. It's going to gnaw at you. It's going to stay there. You've got to address it. And that goes back to, again, dig deeper. I don't have to worry about the knowledge causing more doubts. If I'm in a fair way, if I'm analyzing the question from all sides, what's going to become clearer? Always. Truth. If I'm giving it a fair look and analyzation and looking at every side of the situation, truth is always going to become more clear. And that's why I have to continue to dig deeper. It's falsehood that cannot withstand scrutiny. I forgot who said that, and I didn't write that down, but you could refer to Isaiah 41, 21 through 24. And this is also why Jesus challenged people to examine Him. Jesus said, don't take my word for it if you don't think that I'm from God. He says, you need to look. Look at the facts. Look at everything that's happening. Look at all that's going on. John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. A second thing we need to do, not only understand that the basis of faith is knowledge, but we need to come to a conclusion. Don't remain, you know, I said we bounce between two ideas. Don't stay waffling between those two ideas. Some people don't want to decide. For whatever reason, that's just the way some people are. If I have, think about it, from their perspective, if I have doubts about the Bible, then in my mind, I don't have to do what the Bible says. I'm just going to remain there. I'm just going to stay in that state of confusion, and that way I get it both ways. I get what I want. And, you know, I'm happy in my own understanding. But such a person will always look for another question so that that doubt can remain. It won't be just that one question, but then they'll come up with something else because they don't want to decide. Their doubts become a kind of a smoke screen. You think about who else did that. You look at John chapter 18 and verse 38. You know who else used doubt as a smoke screen? Pilate. You read John 18, 38. Pilate didn't wait for an answer. Why? Because he didn't want to know. Some reject the evidence. For some people, no evidence is going to be enough. You've got to come to a conclusion. Next, you don't have to have everything answered to reach a conclusion. Do you? You don't. God didn't tell or didn't answer every one of Job's questions, did he? He didn't. He never explained to Job what was happening. And for that matter, as God, He doesn't have to explain everything. Why? Because He's God and we're not. And so when it comes to this, we need to understand you don't have to have an answer for everything. As I said, go back and refer, write down Deuteronomy 29, 29. I promise you, go look at that and read that and then, you know, process that. The secret things belong to God. Some things we're not going to ever know and understand in this life. And we need to just accept that. But the things that we do need to know, those things have been revealed. We know what those things are. And so, when God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, He didn't tell Abraham why. It'd been a lot easier if He said, you know, I'm testing to see if you're true to me, if you're faithful. He says, so this is why I'm challenging you in this. He didn't tell him that. And we realize that Abraham came to a conclusion. You look at Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. You note that Abraham's conclusion, it was not fully accurate, but it was based on his trust in God. And so you don't have to have everything answered to reach a conclusion. And then, don't abandon what you know just because there is doubt on one matter. Don't doubt what you've always been taught, what you've always known or what you've studied for yourself just because of one thing. Just because maybe evolution and atheists, you know, they come up with this point that just sounds just so great and so wonderful, and you know, it's difficult to answer right now. Don't say, well, okay, well, I don't believe in creation or God anymore, because, you know, that's I can't answer that. How much sense does that make? It makes no sense when you think about it. You know, the evidence for the existence of God and the religion of Christ isn't based on a single point, is it? What do you have to study to know about God? Every bit of this, right? Why? Because we have all of this as one single story woven through is Jesus. We understand and find who God is. If we only read the first part and never read what happens in the end, the victory through Christ and all of that, it's not going to make any sense. We can't just jump in the middle and start reading and say, well, I don't understand this. Why would God do this? Or why is it this way? And never go to the very beginning and read about God and see how God dealt with man. Or we can't go to the very end and start reading Revelation and say, well, this don't make sense. What's this talking about? What's this talk? If we don't understand the rest. Romans 15:4. All script is written for what? For our learning. So we can learn these things. And then we know that all Scripture is inspired by God. And we study it. So realize that you don't abandon what you know just because of one thing. Don't lose sight of things you know just because you are uncertain about one point. And I think those are important things. I said this earlier, and I'm not going to go into it because I want to give you just a kind of concluding thoughts on this. But consider, too, that doubt is not always a bad thing. As I said earlier, that if it leads us, and it should lead us to more study, to digging deeper, to strengthen our faith and our convictions in what we know to be true from God's Word. No one came to Christ without first doubting that his current situation and beliefs were wrong. You think about it, one can be confident and be wrong, can't they? I think about Paul. Saul was really confident, and he was really wrong. We can do that as well. Changing your mind on a matter because evidence points out you were wrong is a good thing. Because, again, it's leading you to the truth. That's one of the hardest things for people who have been brought up in a tradition or who are just resting their faith on what they've always been taught and they never study for themselves. That's one of the hardest things for people, is because they have a hard time changing the way they think or looking simply at God's Word and the truth, because Grandma so-and-so believed this, or Grandpa so-and-so said this was right. But guess what? Grandma so-and-so and Grandpa so-and-so, they could have been wrong. They could have been sincere in their faith, but they could have been dead wrong. You see, God is the one who judges. I want to please God. I simply want to follow His Word. And that's how we are to approach it. Let me give you a few things. We're to be a safe place for those who are struggling. The struggle for you may be doubt. We want to be the church that creates an environment to openly ask questions in order to help strengthen one's faith and point each other in the right direction. And so we can't ignore this. We can't overlook this. Let's be the church that does not ignore what people are struggling with. Let's not have knee-jerk reactions if somebody asks a question and we think, I can't believe they asked that. They should already know that. Maybe they don't really know that. Let's not assume that everybody already knows what they need to know, but let's lovingly embrace them and their question, and let's help lead them to the truth and show them simply from God's Word. That's the environment. That's who we're to be, as loving brothers and sisters in Christ leading each other to heaven. And so let's be those who truly teach the truth. We do it lovingly and we do it boldly. Let's close with a word of prayer.